some of the same things we've seen before, but you're reminded of again. But we're going to look at, this is specifically the jealous love of God, the jealous love of God. We're going to start with a reading from Isaiah chapter 5, the first 7 verses. And we're going to look at 3 major categories of God's love. And for us as believers, we can enjoy the third, the highest level, and then I'm sure there's more than 3 levels. There's probably a sliding scale. Maybe it will take all eternity for us to continually learn the length, the breadth, the height, and the depth of his love. Paul prayed for the Ephesian church that they would have a corporate understanding and a corporate comprehension, maybe not understanding, but comprehension, to get it to some degree, the love of God for us as his children. But Isaiah 5, the first 7 verses, refer to Israel, and there's some lessons we can learn here from Israel. I remember being in Bible college and hearing this passage on several occasions. I'm not sure if I've ever, it's been a long time since I've brought this passage up, if ever. Isaiah chapter 5, beginning at the first verse. Father, bless your word to us again this morning. Help us to be receptive, Father. Let your spirit bring your word deep into our hearts and minds. Help us to reflect on it going forward, Lord, and have it bear fruit in our souls. Father, draw us with cords of love through your word and your spirit, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Isaiah chapter 5, beginning at the first verse, says, Now let me sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved regarding his vineyard. My well-beloved has a vineyard on a very fruitful hill. He dug it up and cleared out its stones and planted it with the choicest vine. He built a tower in its midst. He also made a wine press in it. So he expected it to bring forth good grapes, but it brought forth wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge, please, between me and my vineyard. What more could have been done to my vineyard that I have not done in it? Why then, when I expected it to bring forth good grapes, did it bring forth wild grapes? And now, please, let me tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will take away its hedge, and it shall be burned, and break down its wall, and it shall be trampled down. I will lay it waste. It shall not be pruned or dug. But there shall come up briars and thorns. I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain on it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are his pleasant plant. He looked for justice, but behold, oppression. For righteousness, but behold, a cry for help. Now, Isaiah was called to be a prophet to the divided kingdom, the kingdom of Judah, the southern kingdom after the division, after Solomon's reign, it was divided. And he had I wouldn't call it unfortunate, but he had the assignment to prophesy to them that they were going into captivity. When Isaiah was prophesying, if they had listened to his message, they could have repented and maybe avoided. But God in his foreknowledge knew they wouldn't listen and knew that he would then send Jeremiah, and Jeremiah's message was too late, you're going. And Isaiah, as he ministered, there may have been some hope as he was faithful to deliver the word of God, maybe some hope that they would hear it and they would repent. You know, we have the testimony of Nineveh. When Jonah went to Nineveh, he said, you know, it didn't really give him any hope. He just said, 40 days and Nineveh will be destroyed. He just prophesied doom. And that shook them up enough, and the king repented, and Nineveh repented, and God spared them. Isaiah's message was much more detailed than Jonah's, but God knew they would go. Now, is God done with Israel? There are some that think that God is done with Israel. They're wrong. They don't know their Bibles very well. They should, but they don't. God is not done with Israel. And when God did take them into captivity, it was a chastisement of love. It was a cleansing from the idols. You see, God, when he planted his choice vine, that was the word of God, the promises that were there in the law and the prophets, that they were his chosen people. But they ignored it, and why did the wild grapes come up? Because they let the cosmic system of Satan and the nations around them sow the wild grapes in Israel, and they worshiped idols, and they carried on with, you know, wickedness and sin and violation of the law. So instead of the choice planting of the word of God in their nation, bringing forth good grapes, cultivated grapes, they brought forth the wicked acts, including infanticide, including burning their children to Molech, offering up their infant children, killing them, and wild grapes. And God said, there's judgment coming. But the judgment was cleansing. Israel went into captivity. They even knew how long it would be. 70 years of chastisement, and then he would bring them out. And when he brought them out, Israel no longer worshipped idols. And they, even Solomon, in the golden age of Israel, Solomon worshipped idols. They had a long history of mixing their false worship with the true worship. They had their temple. Of course, the first one got destroyed. Eventually, the second one got destroyed. But with their, some of them were, you know, had hearts after God. But as far as a nation went, it was too much receiving satanic stimuli and worldly, you know, invitation to sin, and it ruined the nation. And God lovingly dealt with them. And there's coming a time that Israel will be the client nation again. For 1,000 years, Israel will be the premier nation of all the people. There will be people groups. They will all be redeemed. We'll be part of it. But, and we'll be the ruling class because we won't, you know, we'll have our resurrection bodies. But as those that go into the tribulation reign are from Israel and every other Gentile nation, those that have responded to the gospel during the tribulation reign, those nations will be part of the kingdom for 1,000 years. But Israel will be the premier nation. And all the other nations will look to Israel and the Lord Jesus Christ who reigns in Israel. The apostles that sit on 12 thrones, Jesus promised them they would have thrones to reign over Israel during the millennial reign, and then we'll be ruling all the rest of the planet. Although, I don't know, maybe Ellen and Johnny will get to rule over there in Israel. They'll probably be waiting on the apostles and be secretaries to John and Paul, or who knows. But maybe Pastor Lance, too. Maybe he'll be one of their personal assistants over there. But I have a special place in my heart for Jewish people, and I know many of you do as well. God is not done with Israel, although he did chastise them severely as a nation. And he promises chastisement to all of his children. We're all candidates for chastisement. We're all going to have some chastisement in our life because of his love. And if we know him and we know his word well enough, we'll be able to recognize chastisement, be trained by it quickly rather than struggle with it or react against it and not receive it. And make that, if you haven't come to that point already, make that a priority. That, Lord, help me to discern any chastisement that you would bring in my life. Help me to discern it quickly and respond to it positively. Now, if we are sensitive to the Holy Spirit, we may not need much or maybe no chastisement. Ideally, when the Holy Spirit brings conviction of truth, conviction of sin and righteousness, and we respond to the conviction positively, maybe we don't need any chastisement in our life. But then there's the rest of us. And we probably all need some, but the beauty is that if we need it, God will give it because of love. Those that are not his children, he's not obligated to chastise them. If they suffer for their own sins, they're only reaping what they've sown. And they don't. And if they don't respond to the gospel, it's to no avail. They're on their way to hell. As we heard the testimonies of Zeb leading a 20-something to Christ and the missions in Puerto Rico going out into the square and leading souls to Christ, I couldn't help but think about the love of God for us here and every place his children are gathered, Jesus is here in our midst. I mean, God is very pleased that we would take time from our day to come and honor him and hopefully love one another as well. That's the beauty that we have in church as we gather together to share his love, honor him, worship him, hear his word. God is pleased. Jesus promises to dwell in our midst when we get two or more. Doesn't even have to be all of us anytime we gather in his midst. I was up at the chaplain's on Friday night. It was a little more than a handful of us, but sweet spirit of fellowship. And many gatherings throughout the week. But what does he love even more? One sinner that repents. He rejoices more over the one than the 99. I don't think there's 99 of us here. Maybe 59, 69, 79 of us here. I didn't count, but there's not quite 9. Maybe if we got all the Sunday school, there would probably be 99. But one lost soul responding to the gospel and receiving Christ brings more joy in heaven than all of us. We bring joy. But the one that repents and trusts Christ brings more. One soul. For us to fathom the love of God. Let's turn to John 3. We'll give a little attention to John 3, 16 and 17. Because this is first level love. We're going to define it as level 1, 2, and 3 just for the sake of the message this morning. Like I said, it's far deeper than we can fathom. But just to help us with our understanding. John 3, 16, this most well-loved, probably most well-known verse of the scripture. For God so loved the world, remember, the world, the cosmic system that's been run by the devil, this sin-sick world, and God loves it. I pondered that long ago, and I wondered, why would you love a world that rejects you, rebels against you, practices wickedness? And the reason is because there are souls that will be saved. There are his children. We are here in the world. And then there are those that aren't saved yet, but will be because of his love. So he loves the world because he knows what the fruit of his love towards a ruined world. Under the dominion of Satan, he knows what his love will do in the midst of this sin-sick world. And so he loves. He so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, we know the whole story here. It's not told in this verse, but when it says he gave his only begotten Son, he's talking about the crucifixion of his Son, his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. He's talking about his love demonstrated by having his Son crucified on a Roman cross, bearing the sins of all the world, shamed, brutalized, and killed, executed. The only innocent man ever to maintain his innocence through a lifetime. Sacrifice. He loved so much. Now that boggles the human mind. We don't think of love that way. Some even question, like, what kind of father would let their son do that? It's easier for us to understand the love of the son for the father, I think. You know, we understand self-sacrificing love to some degree. We herald heroes, those that give up their lives for others. Maybe we say, I'm not sure I could do that, but we admire it. But the love of the Father for the Son and his love for us, that he would send his Son. And the Son understood the plan and agreed to it because of his love for the Father and because of his love for us. And he knew what it would produce. He knew what the fruit of it would be. And because of it, he was willing to suffer that, not just the physical torture and torment and death, but the emotional, which I'm sure went far beyond the physical. We can't even comprehend what it is to bear the weight of the sin of all the world. Think of your most guilty moment you've ever had in your life. Don't think about it too long because that's kind of nauseating. But maybe you've had that moment where you were so ashamed of yourself, either your thoughts or your words or your actions, that it actually made you sick to your stomach and you hated yourself in that moment. Or maybe it was a season. You know, some of us minister to people that, you know, they're in their besetting sin and they're still trapped there. And they're going through a whole season. We pray that it would be shortened, that it would be interrupted by the grace of God and deliverance. But they go through, in some cases, maybe years of self-loathing because of their sin. And God loves them the whole time. Whether they're saved or not, first level love is he loves people that he knows they're going to go to hell. Like, this is beyond us to comprehend, but it's true. The scriptures speak plainly of it. He loves them even though he knows they're not going to receive his love. They're not going to respond to his love. They're going to go into a godless eternity in spite, and really it's because of spiting his love. And yet he loves them. Probably some of us, maybe most of us. Have you ever loved somebody that didn't love you back? Have you ever loved somebody that says, "Why do you love me? I hate you. I don't want you to love me." And you loved him still? That's getting close as we can as humans to the love of God. We're called to love our enemies. God loves his enemies. Now, he will send them to hell, not because he hates them. He'll send them to hell because of righteousness. He'll send them to hell because they hate him, not because he hates them. Does he hate their sins? Theirs and ours too. Does God hate my sin? Yeah, he hates my sin. My assignment is for me to hate my sin. Your assignment is for you to hate your sin. I don't need to hate your sin. You need to hate your sin. You don't need to hate my sin. My wife hates my sin. I'm just teasing. Having some fun with my wife. But no, I hate my sin, and I always want to increase. I want to be focused. I don't want to give any room. We're called to neither give room, neither give place to the devil, because it will become sin. It might even start off as something good, but the devil will work. If we give it over to Satan, it'll end up evil. All things are lawful, but not all things are profitable. We need to check. Is it the will of God for our life? Is it profitable? Because then it won't be sin. Think of the parent. You know, loving parents let their children suffer consequences for their mistakes. Now, we do what we can to help them not make those mistakes. We try to teach them right, but they get to a certain age where they need a little liberty to exercise their free will and even make a mistake, even though we've warned them and they do it and we let them. And they suffer for it. And a loving parent will let their children suffer the consequences. Enablers will do everything to soften the blow, bail them out of jail every time, make excuses for them when they really need truth for their life. The enabling parent doesn't really love their child. They think so, but they got a twisted idea of love. But the parent that gives the warning and the discipline at the ages where, you know, we are the ones to actually administer the chastisement, we need to do it. The parents that love their children, they give them loving chastisement. They are the ones that mete out the circumstances. And if they do it well, hopefully the child, when they get to that age where it won't be the parents any longer, it'll be the law, they know enough to behave themselves. And hopefully better than that. Hopefully they know enough to really seek the will of God and do it. Because just behaving yourself here on the planet won't get you to heaven. Might keep you out of jail, but it won't get you to heaven. But seeking and finding and doing the will of God, now that's what our Heavenly Father's love is doing in our lives. Romans 5:8 tells us, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Did Jesus love Judas Iscariot? I think he did. He knew he was going to hell. He gave him the sop. I think that was actually an invitation to repent, even though he knew he wouldn't repent. He gave him the invitation. In the garden, when Judas betrayed Jesus, Jesus even questioned, like, you really want to do it with a kiss? Really? But Judas did it. He betrayed the Lord with a kiss. But I think when Jesus asked him that question, really? You're going to do it with a kiss? I think it was just a sign. I'm going to say this is my opinion. The scripture doesn't tell us this plainly, that Jesus loved Judas Iscariot. But I think there are indications. God loves it. He doesn't call us to love our enemies when he doesn't. He loves his enemies. He'll still send them to hell because of his righteousness and justice. But he doesn't want to. Scripture's plain on that subject in 2 Peter 3:9. God's not willing that anyone would perish, but that all would come to repentance so they could be saved. 1 John 2, the first two verses, that Jesus is the payment not only for our sins, thank you, Lord, he's paid for our sins, but paid for the whole world's, the whole world's sins. In Mark 10, verse 21, Jesus loved the rich young ruler who was a good boy. He was a good Jewish boy. He obeyed the law. In his mind, he obeyed every single commandment flawlessly. But when it came to an invitation for discipleship, declined. Because he loved his wealth too much. He loved his wealth more than the invitation to sell it all, give it to the poor, and come and follow Jesus Christ and take up his cross, the personal will of God for his life. So he was like, he was willing to do all the right stuff in a religious sense, but when it comes to like really following Jesus, at that price, I don't think so. And he went away sadly. And what does the scripture say in Mark? Jesus loved him while he was saying no to discipleship and walking away sadly. He runs to worship the Lord. That's how he comes into the picture. He's so excited. He's got this zeal for God, for the Savior. But discipleship? Got to go home and think about that and count my money. Take some inventory. I'd like to think that he eventually said, you know what, this stuff is not worth it. I'm ditching this. I'm going to go find Jesus and follow him. Sell it all. I hope that happened. We don't know. The scriptures don't tell us. All we know is what happened that day, he made the wrong decision and turned down the invitation to discipleship. Let's turn to 1 John chapter 3, in the first two verses. This takes us to the second level love. 1 John chapter 3. I'm going to have to pick up the pace because it's Communion Sunday and I don't want to keep us here too long on a beautiful summer day. But I might. You never know. Just in case I do, now you're prepared. But 1 John chapter 3. The first two verses, and I've taught on these on many occasions. We'll call this for today's message, we'll call it second level love. God loves the whole world. He loves those that will never come to Christ. He loves them. Sent his son to die for them as well as us. But those that respond in faith and receive Christ as their Savior, those that are born again become his children. 1 John 3, 1 and 2 say, behold, think about it, consider it. What manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God. It has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. The moment a person trusts Christ as their Savior and the Holy Spirit comes to dwell within, and I hope that everyone here is born of the Spirit of God. If not, please, before you leave here, trust Christ as your Savior and let the Holy Spirit come to indwell you. This brings us out of what we call the first level love for the whole human race to those that become the children of God. Just by receiving the gift that God gave us, his son, as our Savior. That qualifies us as the children of God, destined to heaven forever. That takes us to another level of love that goes beyond the first level, and we won't go to hell. God is obligated to chastise us. If we choose sin over obedience, then he has to. He's our Father. He has to bring chastisement, and that is an expression of love. And those that are on their way to hell, he doesn't have to do that. He knows where they're going. He knows what choices they'll make. He doesn't necessarily bring chastisement. They may reap what they sow, maybe. And some of them don't until the end. Some of them live their whole life in either folly, just, you know, foolishness, maybe not overt evil, but just selfishness and enjoying all the pleasures of this life maybe not doing any real harm to other people, but not ever honoring God, never giving thanks to the one that gave them this life and then the opportunity to enjoy all the blessings, and they go into a godless eternity. They're the saddest group, I think. Those that just enjoy all the blessings of this life, ignore the giver of all good things, and end up away from him forever. That's the devil's masterpiece there. And then there's, you know, many that suffer on some level, and in many cases the suffering brings them to the place where they need help right here and now. And when they go looking for it, they find the Savior, and they get more than what they knew they needed. But once we trust Christ, this gets us in the family of God. Now, in the family of God, we can go beyond. So I think probably everyone here is in that second level love. We have this. And for us to ponder this and grow in our understanding that we are loved as the children of God. We don't even know the fullness. We may be discovering day by day, if we've been following Christ for any length of time, we've got some ideas of some of the things God wants to do with us. But the fullness of it, none of us know until we see Jesus. That's when we see the fullness of the masterpiece that he has in mind for us that's unfolding day by day by grace if we're following Christ. But in a family, there are everyone is loved. The infant is loved, the newborn, often they get more attention. The newest addition, the baby, everybody oogles, wants to come and see the baby. And even the infants, they'll come to visit on the birthday, the toddlers, they're all loved. But it's the mature children in the house that are obedient. They get the full blessings of the house. They get the car keys. They get the privilege. Yeah. And don't get them taken away. Some of us maybe had the car keys taken away too. But it's the mature, obedient children get the fullness of the blessing. And the truth of the matter is we are the family of God. All the riches of the kingdom are ours. Those that are not mature, they don't understand and they don't have access. They don't have the faith to access the grace that is theirs. But if we'll mature in the faith, the privilege, the blessing, all of God's best for us, not the best of the world. That's another story. That's what sowed the wild grapes in Israel. That's what ruins Christians' lives because the world wants to sow temptation and evil and wickedness, the cosmic system, through the entertainment industry, through the education, the public education, the worldly secular education, sow deception into the lives of believers. The devil would love to do it. Those that are not saved, he's got them where he wants them. But to sow the deception into the lives of the believers so we don't really bring forth fruit to God, instead we bring forth wild grapes. This expression in 1 John 3 says, "Behold, what manner," the literal rendering of the original text is, "Behold, the love from another country." From another country is the rawest translation of that word. What manner? The word manner is from what country? Some have interpreted it as what strange, foreign, exotic, crazy, even crazy. There's a book out there, Crazy Love. I haven't read it, but so I can't recommend it. But I understand the terminology that this love is just, it's from another dimension. It's from heaven. It's from outside of time and space, this love of God for us, just because we're his children. Now, if we honor him and obey him, that takes us to another level. Let's turn to James chapter 4. James chapter 4. Here we find the Holy Spirit's rebuke through James's letter to Christians that are carnal. This isn't written to unbelievers. This is written to Christians. James, the half-brother of our Lord Jesus, an early church leader in Jerusalem, writes this letter, general epistle. And we'll just read the first seven verses. Take a little time to comment. He says, where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and you do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with this is probably the essence of the passage that we're reading. Don't you know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think the scripture says in vain, the spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously, but he gives more grace. Therefore he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. So we'll stop that there. The passage goes on. But he ends this passage at this point, turns the corner. First, it's a rebuke to carnal Christians. You know, and some will find their way in here. In some cases, they turn around and find another church because they don't like the heat. We'll pray for them, love them, and maybe they'll be back. Maybe they'll get bored with a mealy message that has no teeth and conviction. But here the Holy Spirit is rebuking. In the first century, Christians, they've been born again, but they're living according to their old sin nature. They're wanting to living in their lust patterns. And it's a mess, you know, and to me, I mean, I observe things going on and, you know, I get called in when there's wars and fightings and all kinds of, you know, it's kind of foreign to me in my personal life, in my own family. Not that we had not that all of my children were always in perfect harmony with their parents. We're empty nesters now, so it's like, just love our kids and pray for them and hope they all become disciples. But it's the earthly lust patterns that bring all this conflict in the wars and the fighting. And then even internally, in the internal, the Christian that's responding to the satanic stimuli of the world system is going to be in conflict. It's not going to be the peace of God and the harmony in the soul. They're going to be confused. They're going to be battling temptation all the time. You know, we want to be mature enough so when Satan does get permission to bring some temptation in our life, and he will, just to test us, and basically to embarrass the devil. When God allows us to be tested, when God allowed Job to go through that severe testing, it was to prove the devil was a liar and that he was falsely accusing Job, and also purify Job to another level of purity. He was the best on the planet, but yet there was still some refining to be done. The best believer, the best child of God on the planet, but put him in the fire of affliction, in the furnace of affliction, and a few imperfections came to the surface and they could be cleansed away. Now, that dynamic, don't let it scare you and say, I just want to stay away. No, draw near. And when God allows trials, testings, temptations in our life, it's for us to be refined. It's for us to become more authoritative in the warfare. It's for us to have a more decisive victory over Satan and his demons, to embarrass them, and for us to, I guess you get another, I don't know, they're going to have medals on our robes in heaven. In the military, you know, they had this whole bunch of medals, they call it salad, on their chest. I don't know if they're going to have anything like that in heaven, but there's going to be rewards, we know that. For every battle won and fought, for every act of obedience, every positive response to the Word of God, to the Holy Spirit, rewards, rewards. So if they have them in heaven, I want to see salad all over your chests in heaven. I want to say, oh, they were at our church. They were part of my flock. Look at the decorations there. This third level love for disciples that let the Word of God and the love of God rule in their heart. God, he brings out this jealous, the word jealous is in there. Our Heavenly Father, usually when we think of the word jealous, we think of something negative. But in this case, it's positive. Our Heavenly Father, He loves us with such intense love. He doesn't want to share us with the world, with the devil or the demonic interference that they would sow in our lives. He wants us all to Himself because He wants us to enjoy the fullness of His love. It's not because He's selfish. It's because He loves us so much, He wants us to enjoy all of it, not just some of it. Yeah, some Christians are willing to just enjoy some of it. That's enough for me. But God wants us to enjoy all of it. My wife wouldn't call me a jealous husband, but that's because she's such a faithful woman. I don't have any need to be jealous. But there's, I don't want to share her. I mean, I'll share her with the body of Christ. And in the perfect will of God, yes, she's free to be led of the Spirit and to minister. But I love her. She's mine. And I don't want to share her with anybody in the other sense. And certainly not with the world. And our Heavenly Father, He's jealous in His love over us. I'll have to be brief because I'm already taking more time than I wanted. Brief in my next 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14 through 18. Maybe we'll just read it and I won't comment because just reading it is enough. But it's a parallel passage to this jealousy in James 4. This 2 Corinthians chapter 6. It's not that God's out to spoil our fun. It's that He loves us so much He wants us in perfect fellowship, in increasing revelation of His love for us, His plan for our lives, as He's changing us into His image on our way to become like Christ. We'll start at verse 14, read down through verse 18. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, 14 reads, "Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial?" And that's the devil. Belial here is obviously none. It says, "Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God, as God has said. I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Almighty." So this call to holy separation. Some get this all confused. Some actually became monks and they went and lived in seclusion and all of that. No, no. This is a kingdom issue. This is a heart issue. This is for us to receive the love of God and respond to the love of God so He is our all in all. Now, and we're going to live among them. In fact, it's the will of God that we reach them. So sinners of all kind, the worst sinners and the socially acceptable sinners, all of them using wisdom, to reach out to them, not to join them in their sin, not to have fellowship with them in their darkness, but to be a friend to them, love them with the love of God right where they're at. And if we're responding to the Holy Spirit, then, you know, we're aware of any danger of temptation and contamination, if you will, but it doesn't keep us. We're not afraid of them. We're not like, I don't want to get near them because, you know, their wickedness might rub off on me. No, it's not going to rub off. Hopefully my righteousness will awaken them and draw them to Christ. The righteousness of Christ in me. The love of God will change their lives. That's our hope and our desire as we're led by the Holy Spirit. Not sentimentality. I don't have time to get into that. But led by the Spirit of God. All right, we'll close with these two verses. John 14, verse 23. And here Jesus, I guess you would say, He eliminates this third level love. John 14, verse 23, Jesus says, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him. And we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words. and the word which you hear from me is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. So we hear what he says here and what he doesn't say as well. He doesn't say, I don't love them. He says, if you love me, you'll keep my word. And this is I'm going to call this third level love, but really this third level is sliding scale, depending on how much time we have here on earth to draw near, to read the word and meditate on it, to walk in obedience. If we've got enough time, who knows where this third level love will take us. He said, but if you keep my word, if you love me, you'll keep my word. He said, the Father loves the lost that are perishing. And the Father loves all of his children. Second level love. This is third level love. This is the love and the communion that comes with faith obedience to the Holy Spirit. This is where we really get to know God on this side of heaven. Now, we're all going to get there. We're all going to be perfect. And there probably will be different levels of privilege in heaven. That's a whole nother time we'll have to take for that. Has to do with treasures in heaven and rewards and all of that. We'll all be loved. There's no tears there. Everyone's going to have this sense of being absolutely loved by the Father. But apparently there's going to be different levels of privilege and honor forever and ever and ever in heaven as the family of God. But John 14:23, and then we'll close with John 15. And verse 9, as the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. I guess that's a good place to end. For us to even think, what kind of love did the Father and the Son have from eternity past? The kind of love that would plan and execute the crucifixion, the saving of the church, the marriage of the bride to the Son, the family of God forever. What kind of love between the Father and the Son? We can't even touch it, I don't think. He says, but the way the Father loves me. How did the Father love the Son? The Son said, yes, I'll give my life for them. Yes, I'll pay for all their sins. And the Father was willing to let the Son do it. The Father loved us so much, he knew someone had to pay. The Son said, I'll do it. I'll do it. And the Father loves the Son. And Jesus said, the way the Father loves me, I love you that way. I love you. I love you as though you were absolutely perfectly obedient. And none of us are. You know, hopefully we do what we can, but he loves us as though we were. The way the Father loves him, he loves us. Hopefully this love draws us. Hopefully we say, what is that all about? Pastor, you're scratching my itch here. You make me want to know it. I want to get in on this. I want to go on, and I want to keep on going in the love of God. Let's pray. Father, I ask that you would have mercy, give us grace, and help us, Lord, to be drawn by your love into your perfect will for our lives and never compromise it. Never trade it for some earthly deception, some foolishness. But Lord, buy the truth and sell it not. Draw us forward, we ask. If you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, you can do it now in a simple prayer of faith. In your own heart, in your own mind, pray, dear Jesus, thank you for paying for my sins with your blood on your cross. I do receive you as my Savior by faith right now. Please come and live within me through your Holy Spirit. Please give me the gift of everlasting life and make me a child of God. And if you're praying that for the very first time while others are praying with their eyes closed, would you put your hand up quietly but quickly? Just put your hand up. I want to pray for you. Thank you for that hand. Thank you, Lord. Father, for this one, and if there's any others that I haven't seen, but for this one, Lord, draw them forward in your perfect will. Give them the special sense of your love and your care. Father, thank you, Lord. We know the angels in heaven are rejoicing right now. Thank you. Father, for all of us that have already prayed and come into the family, help us, Lord, to keep going forward in your love. In Jesus' name, amen. For those that are